and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
I want to get right into this. I realize the worship got me so whacked out this morning. My divine eight was just going off the charts. And worship team, just do you guys realize we have an amazing worship team? I mean, do you really realize what we have here? Wow. Man, I just like, wow. Wow, wow, wow. It used to be me and my wife. I used to play guitar. She used to play the tambourine. We'd sing together, and that was the worship team for a long time. And then we got other worship teams brought into it. This team, I'm telling you, this team is just, they hear heaven's sound. And they bring it to earth. And I just love it. It's so easy to function in that environment and in that atmosphere. Love it. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about something that I really want to get into. And I'm going to try to stay concise as I can to say what I need to say, because I feel like there is a large component. There's a large component. I'm still a little drunk. I don't know if you know what it's like. Drank a little bit too much of the Holy Spirit this morning. A little too much. Genesis chapter 32, 24 says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." This is possibly one of the funnest scriptures. It's one of the funnest. It's not the only fun one, but it's one of the funnest scriptures. And I looked through all the translations that says that a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. That the man wrestled with him. Jacob didn't wrestle with the man wrestled with him. The man initiated the wrestling match. And I was thinking about this. I'm thinking, okay, was God angry at Jacob? I mean, did he just all of a sudden just show up and say, "Hey, you moron." You know, what do they call it? Worldwide Wrestling 2 match, whatever, 1 or whatever. I don't know what it is. But was it like that? Or was it like friends wrestle? When you're young. Anybody ever wrestle with your friend? Doug Jacoby back there in the back. Doug, raise your hand so everybody can see you. I know you love the highlighting. But Doug was in my youth group back in 1979 or 1980, sometime like that. What was it? Mid-80s? Okay, yeah. So it was 80s. 5 maybe, 84, somewhere in there. And the boys got into a wrestling match. It was a sleepover in the youth group. And we all got into a wrestling match, right? And I was in Special Forces at that time, much younger, believe me. Built much differently. But I was doing really good until I bumped into Doug. And Doug said, "You want to wrestle?" And so we wrestled. And I met my match in Doug. Doug was like, I don't know, at the time, you were probably what, 15, 16, somewhere like that. And Doug, he's still big. He was big back then. And Doug got me in a headlock. Because Doug is in a personality type. Doug is so driven and so focused. He's like centralized focus. And he was determined to win this wrestling match. He got me in a headlock. I couldn't breathe. I finally said, "Doug, I can't breathe." And he says, "Do you give up?" I said, "Yes." Now, I wonder if that's what it was like with God. You know, it's like, there's Jacob all alone. The context of the story is he sends all his family, all of his herds, the goats, the sheep, the camels. He sends everything ahead before because he's going to meet his brother Esau. And Esau and him did not have a good relationship at all. And so Jacob is worried for his own life and seeing his brother again because of what happened in their family relationship. Anybody having a family relationship where you fear for your life? Don't raise your hand, please. But this is kind of like what it was for him. And he's like, he sends them all ahead as a peace offering. He just says, go tell him that you belong to me, and everything that he sees is his. I'm giving him all the sheep, all the camels, my concubines. He can have my children. I'm giving him everything. So Jacob's sitting all alone, and all of a sudden, this man starts wrestling with him. Does that strike? Think about this, okay? Think about you. You're driving down the car, and all of a sudden, someone shows up in your car and starts wrestling with you. Can we even think like that as the Western Church? Can we even think that God is so involved with humanity that he wants to present himself to us as a friend? Wants to have a good time wrestling with us? Jacob, he wrestled back. And this wrestling match is going on. And he's not letting go. He's hanging on to this man. And he's not letting go. And the man says, let go of me. It's becoming daylight. I have no idea what that means, what that represents. I don't even have a clue. It's written a long, long time ago. Let go of me. It's almost daylight. Jacob says, I won't let go of you until you bless me. You got to bless me. I'm not letting go till you bless me. He's wrestling with God. And he knows it. Because after the encounter, he said, I have seen God face to face, and I'm still alive. He didn't kill me. So he knows it. This is the point that I want to get into here. The man says to Jacob after the wrestling match, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. I looked up all this kind of stuff, and I started praying this through, and it's like, okay, he's wrestling with this guy. He somehow knows it's God. And then I begin to realize Jacob was a descendant of Abraham. Abraham was his grandfather. And Abraham one day is at an altar, and this man shows up called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, in Hebrews, is described basically as a man who had no genealogy, no record of parents. He had no family, so to speak. He shows up on the scene. His name is Melchizedek, which means Prince of Salem. I have a feeling that Abraham loved sharing that story with his grandkids. Melchizedek, man, there I was at the altar, you know, and it's like, he shows up, and I knew this guy was really something else. I actually gave him a tenth of everything that I owned. I tithed to him. Melchizedek, Prince of Salem. So I have a feeling that in the back of Jacob's mind, when this guy shows up, he's thinking, I'll bet this is Melchizedek, the same guy my grandfather bumped into. I bet this is him. I heard what happened on that encounter of my grandfather. And my grandfather got extremely blessed by Melchizedek. I'm hanging on to this guy, not letting go until he blesses me. This is what I want you to understand. And what I really feel, I've heard this message preached, and I preached this message over the years several times. But what I got out of this more than anything else Jacob thought he was alone, but God saw community. I'm going to say that again because I don't think some of you were listening. Jacob thought he was alone, but God saw him as a community. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. You're now a nation. I'm not seeing you as an individual anymore. I'm seeing you as a corporate group of people who are set apart for me. Now, my oldest son was talking to me a few weeks ago, Jeremy. We were having a conversation, a great conversation. He said, Dad, I think Genesis, he says, I've been going through the book of Genesis. He said, I think the book of Genesis is actually a formula for how humanity functions with God. You can almost find every instance of historical humanity in the book of Genesis. In this one particular instance, I believe what's happening is this, that it's called theologically, in a theological world, scholarly world, a Christophany, where Jesus actually appears upon the earth before his actual time of being born in a manger. And he appears as a man. And I believe that Jacob recognizes him as Melchizedek, as Hebrews describes him as Melchizedek. So basically, it says that Melchizedek is Christ. Shows up. Jacob's like, I'm not letting go of him till he blesses me because this is God. Documentation of human history found in the book of Genesis. And I believe this is the thing that really got highlighted to me as I was looking over this passage, as I was looking over this instance where God actually says, your name is no longer Jacob, but it's now Israel. I no longer see you as an individual. I see you as a corporate group of people. I want you to look around in this room right now. Look at someone next to you. Make sure their eyes are open. If they're not, nudge them. You look around. This is who you belong to. This is your community. I believe that what God is trying to say in this encounter is that somehow this, and I'm going to say this as carefully as I can without criticizing it, but this like Western mentality that we have of Christian perspective and Christian viewpoint is too individualistic. So I get what I need from God. Too much like Jacob. Jacob thought he was alone. In Jacob's mind, he was alone. In the reality of the natural events around him, he was alone. He's sitting there alone by himself in his mind. But God sees him as a corporate nation. And I think what we need to understand is the mind of Christ and how Christ sees us as the body of Christ, a corporate group of people, not a bunch of individuals who are just looking for the Bless Me Club that they can join. First Corinthians 12, 13 to 14 says, for by one Spirit we were all, everybody say all, baptized into one body. I remember a particular time. It was in the early 2000s that I began to realize from 1994 to the early 2000s, I was an individual minister. And we would have altar calls and we would have prayer times where people would come and they'd want prayer. We'd have evangelists come in. We'd have speakers come in. People would come and they'd want prayer as individuals. They'd come up one by one, please pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Whether it was an evangelist, whether it was myself or whatever. And I realized like around the early 2000s, it's like there's something out of order here. Something is out of order. There's like this need. was in the Western mind. To come to God as an individual for being blessed. And this is where I had to get this. Hey, look, I have my alone times with God. Guess what? You guys aren't with me all the time, every single day. And each of you aren't together all the time, every single day. So there is this connection that we have individually with God. But in God's perspective, he sees us as one body. Many members, yes, but one body. He doesn't see us functioning as just an individual, but he sees us as a whole. He shows up to Jacob and he wrestles with Jacob. He's wrestling with a nation, not an individual. He's changing an individual. And I believe what is happening in the spirit today is that there is a movement that's going on of corporate unity that is happening, where God and the Holy Spirit is trying to break through this individualistic idea that we have about how he exists only for me and not for others. The church has been famous for this. We have the us and them mentality. Like, we're inside here, we're the church. Those people out there, I went by today and saw someone mowing his lawn. He should have been in church. We are all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. I know some of you know this. I get this. This is like, you know, I'm up here like directing the choir right now. I get it. But there's something so much more substantial to us understanding who we are and how we fit. And how we belong together. Together. Not alone. Now, you can go through the Enneagram, and I understand there's introverts, I understand there are different types. You know, there's those that just love research. They give me research, give me a book, let me research. I get it, okay? I get that. But there has to be this understanding within each of us that we fit together for a reason, for a purpose. That the gifts that God has given us are not just so that we get blessed, but so that we get to give to others. And that others get blessed. And by the way, let me just say something that this is a little off topic, okay? But it is an off topic. Do you remember Balaam? Do you remember Balaam? Story of Balak and Balaam back in the book of Numbers, and how Balak was a king and he called Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam tells him, I can only do what God tells me to do. I can only hear God. I can only do what God tells me to do. He tries to bribe him, offers him all sorts of gold and silver. Come and curse them. They're a bigger nation than we are. They're sitting in my backyard, and they're ready to take us, and they're ready to take our land and kick us out of it. So Balaam finally tells, you know, the king is persistent. Balaam says, okay, I'll come. So he comes. God had told Balaam not to go, but Balaam decided, okay, I'll go. And then God finally said, okay, you're so insistent on going, I'm going to let you go. So he goes, and he's riding his donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey stops, pushes his leg up against the wall. He's getting all mad at his donkey. He's beating his donkey. He's like, come on, get going. Finally, the donkey just lays down, and he's mad. He's angry. He gets up. He's kicking it. He's hitting it. He's trying to get the thing up. And the donkey finally looks at him and says, why are you doing this to me? I've been your donkey for all these years. That's my female voice. Because the donkey was a she, it says right in the narrative. I've been your donkey all these years. Have I ever done anything like this to you? No, you've always been a good donkey. Doggone it, why are you acting like this? This is so amazing to me. it's like Balaam is having a conversation with this donkey because the donkey initiated the conversation. I told you this was off topic. The donkey initiates the conversation. And Balaam is so in the zone, man. I mean, he's so angry. He's fuming. He doesn't even have time to think, this is so irrational, I can't believe I'm talking to my donkey. He talks back to his donkey. So, all of a sudden, Balaam's eyes are open and he sees the angel with the sword, and the angel tells him, if you would have kept going, I would have killed you. I told you not to go and do this stuff. Why are you doing it? He says, okay, so you're so insistent, you go ahead, I'm going to give you what you want, but you can only say what I say. You cannot go outside of that perimeter. So Balaam goes on, he looks over Israel, the king calls him, curses him, he can't. He says all these flowing, poetic, beautiful promises about Israel. He blesses Israel, the king gets all ticked off, and he's mad at him. He says, I hired you to curse them. Why are you blessing them? You know, and it happens three times. Three times it happened. He can only bless Israel. Another picture of the corporate congregation together. Israel in the valley. Balaam looking over. Balak seeing them as enemies. Balaam looking over, seeing them as friends of God. And just pours out the blessings on them. You know why I'm saying this? I'm saying this because we are a corporate body. We are part of a larger body of Christ. Today, on this morning, there are thousands of people gathered together in different buildings, in different places, in homes, in buildings, wherever. And we are part of that body who believe in Jesus Christ, who follow Jesus Christ, who have dedicated our lives to Jesus Christ. We are all part of a corporate body that cannot be cursed. I need a glass of water. Is that my wife drank my water? It's underneath. Oh, thank you. There it is. Someone was drinking out of it. All right. We're all part of a corporate body that cannot be cursed. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, there are some Christians walking around believing that we can be cursed, believing that we're under a curse. I believe I'm under a curse. I believe my church is under a curse. I believe my nation's under a curse. Chuck it out in the trash, okay? If Balaam couldn't curse Israel before the time of Jesus Christ, no one can curse Christians after the time of Christ. I know that messes with some of your theology, but really, you got bad theology. It needs to be messed with. We're not under a curse. We can't be under a curse. There's no weapon formed against us that can prosper. All that who rise against us shall fall. Right? Was it off topic? Yeah, sort of. But the body is not one member, but many. Have you ever gone into a corporate gathering that feels dead? You ever gone into a place like that? Corporate gathering just kind of feels dead? It's not. It's not dead. It's never going to die. As long as Jesus Christ is living inside of people in that building, no matter where it is, you could walk into Starbucks. I've never walked into Starbucks and felt the place is dead. Because they serve great coffee. And you walk into a church, they serve a good gospel. Now, I don't know what's out there. You guys know what's out there in this region more than I. I've been here for 35 years. It's pretty much where I've been every Sunday morning, so I don't know what exists outside of there. I have no idea, but I can guarantee you that the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in believers. He is the hope of glory. So maybe we could just like flip our thinking a little bit, thinking that other churches are dead or there's some place out there that's dead or whatever. And maybe we could just flip our thinking a little bit to think, maybe my feelers are off. Well, I can guarantee you that each of us in this room, we have feelings that have not always been right. All right, so I'm going to go on to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within, we're saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Creation. Awaiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Plural, not individual. We're sitting together in this room. There are sons of God and daughters of God in this room. Together. Plural, not individual. Right? Yet not everybody here, but most people drove here alone as an individual. Most people came in through the doors alone as an individual. Most people sit as an individual. What am I saying? What do I feel the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church? What I feel the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church is stop thinking of ourselves as individuals and start connecting the dots on a corporate level, that we belong to one body. Yes, we are many members, absolutely, but we belong to a body. So I'm going to like have a little fun for a minute. I've been having fun. I hope you have been, but I've been having fun. Because see, I'm a transplant here. I came from California. When I first got here in 1977, I saw there is a huge difference between the cultures. I saw it. It's like, culturally, it was like, whoa. Back then was a lot worse. There were a lot less transplants back then. And even though I've been here for a good many years, since 1977, I'm still considered an outsider by a lot of the New Englanders. I know not you guys, right? Yeah. But I can remember, like, I'm like 19 years old when I came here. 19, that's a long time ago. And I'm like 19 years old, and I'd walk into a store to get something, and I'd smile and talk to the cashier, you know, immediately, head would go down, no eye contact, head would go down, and I felt the wall, you know what I mean? It's like, I hit a wall here in this individual, I don't know what it was, but maybe I was too friendly, maybe I was too smiley, maybe I was too outgoing. Quite possible I was. I was from California. Thank you. California. You know, growing up in California, we said hi to everybody. Smiled at everybody. It was not an uncommon thing to walk into a store and for the first time have an encounter with a stranger and be friendly. When I moved out here, it was different. I'm not being negative, right? Help me out. I don't want to be negative to New England. I fell in love with New England back in 1977. When I came here, it was like, I love this place. That's why I've stayed. I felt seriously called to New England. Like, this, something has to shift. This is not healthy. Not wanting to be friends with others is not a healthy thing. We need each other. God created man and woman. He created not things to function individually, but things to function together. He created togetherness. We need togetherness. I'm sorry for all you introverts who don't like other people, but you need other people. There is going to be a time when you need other people. You might not right now, and that's your journey, okay? But there will be a time that you need someone else. He made us to be together, and he made us to be sons of God, plural, sons and daughters, people who have this connection, so that when we are understanding that we're many members of one body, we appreciate the finger and the thumb and the foot and the toe. We appreciate the nose. We appreciate the eyes. We appreciate the mouth, the ears. We appreciate the neck that holds the head on. We appreciate the arms. We appreciate those who are bald. Look right there, huh? We appreciate those who have a lot of hair. We appreciate each other because we're in this together. You guys, we are here together. We're like growing something together here in New England. And it's powerful what God is doing. I'm telling you, the testimonies that we're having on Wednesday nights, powerful testimonies. We were in the prayer room this morning, and Vicky came up behind each of us and was praying for each other. So she put her hands on my back, very quiet, just, you know, Vicky right over here, so peaceful, so quiet. She's just like, and I felt a heat coming from her hands right on the spot that I had a sore area in my back, and I felt the pain just leave. Because we're in the body together, and there are many parts of us together that need each other. And thank God that we have a building that's keeping us dry right now. I'm serious. I thank God our roof doesn't leak. I'm not ashamed of this building. I know that some people don't like gatherings in a big building together or whatever. I don't know. I'm not ashamed of this building. I love this building. We bought this building in 2008. We are blessed to have a building of our own. We don't lease it. We're not paying out to another landlord. It's ours. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. It houses us. So we're together as a body. And this final kind of thing that I'm going to pull in right here. This thing about hope. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still have hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So this is what I want to say about this, okay? It's like we have great promises in Scripture. We have a great inheritance promised to us. Ephesians says we've been seated. We've been seated in the heavenlies. We've been seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. We are seated in the heavenlies. Colossians says we have a treasure from heaven that we have in our possession right now. But it's many of these things that have been promised to us are only in the area of hope. When Jesus told his disciples, you will lay hands upon the sick and the sick will recover. Have you ever prayed for a sick person and they don't get better? And if that happens on a period of time, you might get tempted to say, well, I just don't have the gift of healing. Forget all that stuff. Chuck it in the trash. Jesus promised something to us. We will lay hands upon the sick and the sick will recover. You'll cast out demons in my name. You will raise the dead. You will cleanse the lepers. And so if you're not doing any of those things, it's still in the area of hope. And I feel like a lot of things that we have in our theology or working inside of us are still in that area of hope. And there's nothing wrong with hope as long as we're letting the hope build an anticipation of the eager arrival of the event itself. As I've said many times before, we spent many years praying for the sick and not seeing the sick recover. We had a few sprinklings here and there. It seemed like we would get a healing and we'd get all excited. Man, we finally broke through. We got a healing here. And then the next several months, we wouldn't see another healing. We'd still be praying for people to get healed. They wouldn't be getting healed. And it's like we kept pushing. It was like we were corporately together as a body wrestling with God for something that we knew he was going to give us. And we will not let go until you bless us. Because that's what he expects from us. Did you see that about Jacob and the man that are wrestling? The man shows up, he's wrestling Jacob. Did you see that? He was expecting Jacob not to let go. Because he saw Jacob as a nation not letting go. He saw Jacob as a people not letting go. A corporate body of people together not letting go. Psalms 41:3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my house, a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. The corporate. This is what I love about our corporate praise and our corporate worship is it's like there's this new song coming into the atmosphere. You know what's so incredible about our spoken words? They never die. Scientist says when it comes to sound waves, they just keep bouncing around in the atmosphere all the time. They don't go away. The radio waves don't go away. I don't know where they go, but they go somewhere. Why don't you guys stand up? We're going to wrap this up. If anything, today, I hope that you understand that you're not alone. You might be alone with God, But you are not alone. God sees you as a corporate people together. I look out in this room and I see that there are some people that have a prophetic gift. There are some people that have a gift of wisdom. There are some people that have a gift of healing. There are some people that have a gift of word of knowledge. There are some people that have all these gifts. You've all been given a gift to work together in the body of Christ. And that's the beauty of being together. It's the beauty of being here in New England. We get to function together in New England. In New England! We're in New England! New England is no longer that place where you walk into a cash register and they immediately put their head down because they think you're too friendly. It's no longer like that here. I don't know if that's been your... That has not been my experience here anymore. I have not had that experience. And just the opposite. I have people in stores coming up to me, talking to me all the time. Something has shifted. And it's going to continue to shift. The sons of God are being revealed. And cultures are being changed and transformed. And I don't know what you believe in your the radio waves that are out there that the media promotes is the negativity that's all out there and all the horrible things that are out there. It just seems like it seems like all the media wants to report is all the bad stuff that's happening. Well, guess what? I got good news for you. It's not all bad news. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, go and preach the good news. So I get that, and I don't want to repeat bad news. I did talk to someone from Maine this last week, and he said he had a unique experience in his garden. For the first time, he had a 9 millimeter in the back of his pants as he was doing his garden because he lived 15 minutes away from where the shooting took place. I'm not denying that there aren't bad things going on out there. I know there are bad things going on out there. But we have a message of the gospel of good news. It's a message of hope and a message that things are going to get better. And I believe it. And I've heard prophets say things are going to get worse. And I've heard people say things are going to get worse. And it's like, I know you can look at the nature and you can look at the natural and easily determine things are going to get worse. But I feel like things are always getting better with Jesus Christ. You can never lose. You can never go wrong. You can never go bad. Just keep holding his hand. Keep looking at him and run and understand that you're running together with others. Father, I want to thank you for this group of people. I thank you for who they are. I thank you, God, that you are doing great things within our midst, that you are moving mightily. I thank you that your presence is tangible in this house during worship. And at other times when we lay our hands on people, we're seeing healings. We're seeing things take place in our community. We're making declarations that change is on its way, that change is here. We believe, God, that you are hovering over the waters. And you are bringing healing to the nations. We pray for the nation of Israel. We don't pray in doubt and unbelief. We pray knowing that there's no nation that can curse Israel and succeed. Right? There's no nation, there's no people, there's no groups of people, there's no satanic group or whatever that can curse the church and succeed. Because there's no weapon formed against us that can prosper. Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. You are greater in your people than that which would try to pull your people down. And we make that our declaration. That's the good news that we get to carry around everywhere we go, every step that we take, every place that we go into, every building, whether it be empty or whether it be full. We walk in and we realize your presence is in us. And we carry you in every place that we go. And we live intentionally. We set our minds intentionally on that to walk in the awareness of who you are and what we carry. This week, as these people go out, as we all go out our separate ways this week, may we be intentional, knowing that you're with us, you come with us, and you'll never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.